What a great looking group we've got here this morning. I want to say welcome to our pastors. Welcome to our regional directors from the U.S. Welcome to our superintendents from around the world. And I understand that actually Eugene Gazan, Daphne Sydney, as well as Kalingule Keoma are on Zoom with us this morning. So welcome to them via Zoom. And welcome our home office staff. On behalf of our home office staff and all of us, Walter, we want to say welcome to you. We're thrilled that you're with us. This is Dr. Walter Kim, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. So welcome, Walter.
Thank you, Greg. It's really a delight to be with you all. Even rolling in yesterday and having dinner with you and some others was so deeply encouraging. And I'm excited to be with you. I mean, I sense deeply that the Lord is using you all to proclaim Christ in a manner that draws people in with a deep sense of grace and love. And that's exciting to witness.
Well, thank you for that. I appreciated Anthony's start. Starting with Jesus, communion is the best way to start. And we look to see his presence in all we do for the next 3 days. So it's a privilege to have you here. We're doing a pastoral orientation over the next 3 days. And we've never started one quite like this, so we're glad you're here. And I thought it would be good, before you do a presentation, that we learn a little bit about you. So can you tell us about your family? I know your sweet wife, Tony, your two children. Tell us a little bit about them.
That's right. So I have two kids. My son, Nathan, is at University of Virginia, just started. He's a first year student there. And I have a daughter, Naomi, who is in high school. She and my son, obviously for my wife, Tony, and I, they've been very instrumental in our sense of joy, in our sense of sanctification in life, as you all could realize.
Instruments of
sanctification. Yes, but you know, in some very surprising ways. So my daughter has special needs. She has Down syndrome. And that's actually been a part of our journey as a family. Seeing God show up in some really profound ways with his grace and mercy in times of need, and a discovery of the joy of the Lord in some very unexpected ways. Tony and I have been married for 27 years, and we have enjoyed life together as a family, but also life together as partners in the gospel, so having served together for many years in ministry as well.
I really do appreciate Tony as well. She serves you well in your office as president. I know Susan's been to some meetings along with us, and Tony just goes out of her way to make all of the ladies feel welcome and to feel special. So give our thanks to her when you do. Yes. Can you speak a little bit about your educational journey? I pointed out that you are a doctor, a PhD. Can you give us a little background on your education?
Yeah. So, you know, one thing that you need to know about me is that I am the firstborn son of immigrant parents. The second thing you need to know about me is that my father was a doctor. And given those two things, any doctrine of predestination in my household included my becoming a doctor. And I had this sense from my upbringing that all of Korea was actually expecting me to be a doctor. It was a lot of pressure. So I had navigated much of my education toward that end. I actually went to college and then was enrolled in a med school. And it was during that period where I started sensing a call elsewhere. I'd become a Christian in high school, and it was dawning on me that perhaps the Lord was calling me into ministry, though being a physician is obviously a noble calling that the Lord can use. But I was sensing more and more that it was less my particular call. So I joined staff with Campus Crusade for Christ at that time, crew now, and was in campus ministry. Then decided, well, I need some more theological education. Went to Regent College in Vancouver, Canada. Studied there. Both my wife and I studied there. I got my MDiv. And during that time, you know, I had this sense that I worked as a campus minister in secular environments, and I really sensed that there was a need for professors in that context, being a witness from the inside. And that's when I thought, well, maybe the Lord could use me instead of lamenting the fact that there isn't enough of a Christian witness in these institutions. Maybe I should go do something about that. Maybe the Lord is calling me into that. And so that's when I decided that God was calling me into this vocation. So went to Harvard to work on a degree in ancient Near Eastern languages with the thought that I would teach at some secular research institution. At that time, I got involved at a church called Park Street Church, which is actually part of the story of the National Association of Evangelicals. Maybe we'll get to that. But that was a church that gave me a renewed vision of what actually could happen in a local church. It was in the heart of a city, and it would drew upon equally those who we often think of as the down and outers, right? It was right next to the Boston Common, and we would clear away in the morning, you know, needles from the drug addicts. But it was a historic city church that was also university facing. So we would have homeless people in our church sitting next to world-class physicists. Like, wow, what a vision of the ministry of the gospel. And I thought, if I could be involved in a ministry like this, I was attending as a grad student, maybe there is a place for me in the local church to bring together two parts of who I am, this kind of passionate desire to be a witness for Jesus, but this academic side to me that needed some sort of expression. And as the Lord would have it, both Tony and I ended up on staff. I finished my degree and came on staff at Park Street Church and have not looked back since. I had a deep sense that our call into pastoral ministry was a call to bringing together this kind of educational background, but a very practical and deep desire for issues of the just expressions of a biblical faith that would marry together these things that are often held apart or placed in tension. The life of the mind, the life of the spirit, engaging with the up and outers as well as the down and outers.
I like that expression.
These are what it means to be witnesses of the gospel wherever he would place us.
Right. Whatever our station, we need Jesus. That's right. Well, you had mentioned to me in conversation too about how being in Boston, a lot of people think the Northeast in particular is like a spiritual wasteland. But your experience is the Holy Spirit actually works there too, right?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, there's a way of looking at that situation. Oh, it's a spiritual wasteland. You know, we're such on the margins. You know, I feel like every conversation, the moment it becomes evident that I'm a Christian, much less a Christian of the evangelical flavor, you know, you're constantly following that up with like an apology. I'm sorry. You know, just... But what I have discovered is that when a person shows up at church in New England, they really mean it. There is no social incentive. In fact, there are all sorts of disincentives. So when a follower of Jesus shows up to church, it is at a cost. They really want to be there. And when a seeker shows up to church, you know they're truly seeking. They're not there because of some cultural advantage. They maybe could go to the fellowship hall and make some business deals. You know, they're there because they have profound questions about life. And that's a beautiful place to minister. Yeah. It really is. So, yeah, the most unchurched, the least biblically literate, despite its Puritan heritage, area of the country. A wonderful mission field.
Yes, yes.
Why would we wish not to be there?
You told the story about a lady who's a scientist thinking that she wouldn't be welcome in church, but you had a different twist of that. Could you share that story?
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, for a year or two, we were befriending a neighbor of ours that came from science background. And we got to a point in the relationship where we felt like, I think we can invite her to church and she maybe be open to that. She and her husband came over for dinner one evening. We had a lovely conversation. Then we asked if she would be interested to come to church with us. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't think so. I'm a scientist. Mm. Now, if you take that phrase out of context, It could be easily interpreted as, oh, I'm a scientist and I just don't believe in that mumbo jumbo, and so I wouldn't be interested. But the larger context of the conversation was, I'm a scientist and I don't think you would welcome me at your church. Mm. See, so many Christians, we spend the time in this culture war thinking that we are not welcomed.
Yeah.
When much of the world actually thinks they are not welcomed.
Right.
That the church is not a place of hospitality. And so here the scientist is thinking, because of what she does in life, she actually wouldn't be welcomed in the church. Wow, that is a sad statement about the church.
It is. It gives us a new perspective, you know, to think about, are we welcoming of all people, educated, non-educated, and everybody in between, right? Yeah. Well, you already apologized for being an evangelical. I heard you say that earlier. So, and I know that being the president of the National Association of Evangelical, you do have a lot of responsibility to try to express where we're coming from. Can you talk a little bit about the organization and the work that's being done, and a little bit about that burden you bear?
Yeah, that's right. So for the last 2 years I've been in this position, I've been asked so many times, so are you going to drop the name evangelical? Mm. Or you're president of the National Association of Evangelicals, what are you going to do to fix it? Mm. And I pondered that, because it seems to me that it's a response to our present cultural moment that doesn't situate what it means to be an evangelical in the grand schemes of God's work in this world. I think of the NAE as its historic, in terms of its historic place.
Yeah.
So it was founded in 1942 in a time of tremendous challenge in the world, right? 1918, we had come out of a pandemic, mm-hmm. only to go into a depression. And then coming out of the depression only to go into the World War. And the American church was experiencing at that time tremendous fissures, mm-hmm. tremendous fissures over the issues of race. I mean, Jim Crow still operative in many parts of the country. Theologically, fundamentalist streams of evangelicalism that were engaging in their own forms of culture war and culture isolation. Streams of the church that were more and more accommodating to the cultural moment in their intellectual and philosophical commitments. So the church was facing tremendous challenges. The NAE was formed in 1942 as a desire to find a third way, something that would navigate between the instinct of fundamentalist streams of the faith that were caught up in the culture war, the culture isolation, mm-hmm. or opposition, and the theological underpinning of the faith that seemed to be compromised in other sections of Christianity. And in a posture that looked at culture as something to be fought rather than something to be engaged with, and presented the gospel. And so people gathered and thought, there needs to be a third way. Mm-hmm. And the NAE was birthed out of that. And that kind of desire to reach across the aisle, so to speak, led to people from all sorts of denominational backgrounds. At that point, the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, they were deemed kind of outside of the church, you know, very suspect. The NAE was formed by people from the Pentecostal background, Mennonites, Brethrens, Methodists, Presbyterians, in this wonderful spirit of, can we keep the main thing the main thing?
Yes.
Jesus, the proclaimer of the good news, that's what it means to be an evangelical.
Yes.
To be committed to Jesus, to respect denominational differences, mm-hmm. and distinctions, but to recognize that those particular expressions, if we are in relationship with each other, enrich our ability to keep the main thing the main thing, because we have angles at seeing what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So presently there are 40 different denominations within the NAE. It's an organization, association that seeks to connect and represent evangelicals. And by evangelicals, we mean Christ followers. And again, Presbyterians and Pentecostals, you know, Methodists, Wesleyans, all gathered together in that kind of organizational commitment. But it also has scores of Christian nonprofit organizations: World Relief, World Vision, Compassion International, International Justice Mission, CityGate, the largest association of homeless shelters, Christian homeless shelters, all a part of the NAE, Wheaton College, and you know the Christian seminaries and universities. These are all part of the NAE, and we seek to keep the main thing the main thing as we all learn from one another how we are seeking to present the gospel. So that's one, equipping the church in this variety of ways. World Relief is our humanitarian arm.
Yes.
And so that is an aspect of our work. And the NAE is also the largest endorsing agency of chaplains, military chaplains, chaplains in hospitals, which has been the area of greatest growth these last 2 years, our hospital chaplaincy. So this is a very rich part of what we do. And finally, there is a public policy area of the NAE, but we make it very, very clear that our work in this area is not political. It is not partisan. We don't endorse candidates. We are seeking to express biblical faith as part of the conversation of our country in the great issues of our day.
And I deeply appreciate that. Being a board member and active with the NAE, I get information that I wouldn't be able to get otherwise. And so it's a great insight in that way. When we come together and we have board meetings, it seems like a simple thing, but we stand together and we recite the Apostles' Creed. I don't know about you, Walter, but every time we do, the hair stands up on the back of my neck.
Yeah, it's a beautiful commitment. Again, a reminder that in the family of God, of course there are many parts. That's true of a local church, and that's true of the church globally. And we deeply respect and need these differences because they shed, like the many facets of a diamond, shed light in some fresh ways on the beauty and the glory of the gospel. But once again, this deep sense that what holds us together is so much richer and deeper than what would push us apart. Yeah. And we need that probably more now than in decades.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. The support that I get from the other leaders and the encouragement and sharing of best practices, just the resource, all that goes into that. So, Walter, you're the very first president that's a person of color. What does that mean for you?
Yeah. There is this deep sense that evangelicalism is in a moment of tremendous transition. We are at a generational inflection point. So in our office, we have a series of photos that capture a bit of the history of the NAE. And there's one particular photo over a mantle of a meeting of the NAE several decades ago. And in it were a sea of older white men in three-piece suits. And that was a representation of evangelical faith, not in its full expression, but in its leadership publicly. But if you look at our many denominations, that composition has long since changed. The Assemblies of God, one of our denominations, it is now on the cusp of being a majority-minority denomination, with more than 50% of the denomination either composed of communities of color from within America or immigrant churches. It's a completely different-looking denomination. And you go through many of our other denominations, it does not look like it used to look.
Right.
But frankly, that hasn't always been the case in the leadership right now.
Yes.
So I think what the NAE is seeking to do is to represent better what is actually the case in the people of God right now, mm-hmm. in our country, and striving to move toward a future that brings in all the dimensions, all the rich dimensions. It's not simply racial and ethnic. It's socioeconomic. It's about education. It's yes. about gender and all the ways in which the diversity that is expressed in the people of God really ought to show up in the leadership of the NAE. And I think there was a very strong commitment. I would also have to say that it's a tremendous challenge mm-hmm. because the kinds of questions that communities of color will often be asking about the faith and its application on issues will be different. Mm-hmm. The kinds of questions that you ask when you are on the margins of life are very different from when you are on seats of power. And so I think the NAE is in this process of saying, rather than lamenting the fact that evangelicalism might increasingly be on the margins, we need to celebrate two things about that. One, that this has always been the way of Jesus, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. To lead from the margins. So maybe this is an opportunity for us to recover the way of Jesus. Mm. And two, this puts us in solidarity with the global church.
It does.
That is leading from the margins right now.
Right.
And we get to be a part of and in partnership with what God is doing throughout the world yes. in raising up people who are influences from the margins.
Yes.
And I think that's profoundly healthy. Very scary, honestly, when you're used to having Christianity be a dominant worldview and you just assume that to be the case in America.
Right.
But I think this is an incredible opportunity to have a fresh commitment to being the people of God.
Yes.
Proclaimers of the good news, following the way of Jesus.
Yes. You you invited Dr. Tony Evans in to do a webinar with us, or actually
right.
we're chat room type thing.
That's
and
right.
so it was outstanding. And I'd heard him give a message where he says, we're not the home team anymore.
Yeah.
And that's really a good way of thinking about it.
Right.
And the fact that we can come together as the body of Christ, and the NAE is doing, to me, doing a marvelous job of facilitating that. So I'm very, very appreciative for the work that you do and the people that work for the NAE, because you really have a humble spirit about doing that. And you know, for us too, we're on a parallel journey with some of the same things and the challenges that we face in GCI. And mm-hmm. last night we had dinner, Mike Rasmussen and Jeff Broadnax and Dyshawn Mills, and Jeff and Dyshawn have been doing some incredible work with our African-American pastors in the advisory council that we call Diversity, Equality, and Inclusion.
Yeah.
Was there anything that you took away last night that might have been a highlight in that conversation, or something that you might add to or comment about?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the great comforts that I take away is the profound commitment to keep the gospel center,
mm-hmm.
to keep Jesus centered in this work.
Yes.
The recognition that there's a solidarity in the difficulty of it, however, that simply saying that Jesus is the solution to the fundamental problems doesn't just make the problem disappear.
Right, right.
You know, we have a lifetime in which we are pursuing our own personal sanctification. And even that will not be complete until we end up in glory.
Yes.
How much more when we're thinking about corporate sanctification is that process complicated? And if we know that on the personal level that our sanctification requires the grace of God and a persistence in trusting and retrusting and repenting and re-repenting every single day and multiple times a day,
mm-hmm.
and we are tempted to just give up when we see this besetting sin in our life. How much more when you take the body of Christ and all the myriads of people whose stories are wrapped up in that?
Yeah.
Will that work be challenging and actually impossible apart from the grace of God?
Yeah.
And I was so deeply encouraged to hear that kind of dual sense of the idealism of a deep commitment that Jesus really is the solution, but a profound confrontation with the true practical challenges that exist in embodying that kind of faith, mm-hmm. And the persistence that that requires. That was mm-hmm. deeply encouraging. And the laughter was so encouraging because it was such an expression that if you can have joy with each other in the difficulty of that journey, that itself says something. Mm-hmm. That's really compelling. Mm-hmm. So I found it so deeply encouraging.
Well, I appreciate that. I think of the challenges, like you say, it's we can't grow weary in well-doing. I think that's the word of the church, even coming out of the whole COVID pandemic. When we were together in Atlanta, once a year, Walter and Tony host a meeting for the denominational leaders, and it's really more of a open forum than anything, but Walter facilitates and does a wonderful job with that. But it's just encouraging to know we've got other voices, other brothers and sisters going through this together. The NAE provides that. And is there any word you would share with us about even this whole coming out of the pandemic and all that we're going through, any insights that you might have that could be helpful to these pastors who are coming in here for orientation?
Yes. You are not alone. The number of times that I have heard from pastors throughout the country in every denominational tradition and non-denominational churches is this sense that of exhaustion. Mm-hmm. The number of battles that have been fought over masks, not masks, over the issues of how do we respond to the racial tensions in our country, mm-hmm. what to do about the political discourse in our country, much less where is faith in all of this? Mm-hmm. It's exhausting, and even the churches that are thriving and seeing God at work, the amount of labor that it is required to have seen that happen mm-hmm. during a pandemic is exhausting.
Yes.
You are not alone. You are not abnormal. You are not subpar because you lie down in your bed at the end of the night and you're just bone tired. Mm-hmm. You are not a subpar Christian. And your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I've held on to that. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable.
Yeah.
So your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever the strategic plans that you all come up with, whatever the 10-point solutions to, you know.
We try to keep it at three.
Oh, three, yeah. Let's keep it simple, that's right. And make it alliterate, right?
Yeah, that's right. So,
but at the end of the day, it is who you are in Christ mm-hmm. that really, really is the foundation.
Yes.
And a reminder that your labor is not in vain. Who you are in Christ secures this sense that God knows what you're going through.
Amen. Amen. No, that's very, very helpful. Can you, maybe a little more personal note, can you share what your routine as the president, what that looks like for you, and maybe some ways that we could actually be lifting you up in prayer?
Thank you.
Yeah.
I really appreciate that. I have found that this is my third year in the position, and I feel like it's the first year, because the first 2 years has been all wrapped up in a pandemic. My installation happened on March 4 of 2020. And then the world shut down the week after.
Yes.
It was the last meeting that many, many people had attended in person. The meeting included an opportunity for, at that time, Surgeon General Jerome Adams to visit. Mm-hmm. And he gave this update about, yeah, there's this thing called a coronavirus, and it's starting to come into America, and I think we're going to have to start maybe masking, and maybe we can practice like giving each other elbow bumps and like, not sure where this is going, right?
Yes.
And then a week later, the whole world closed down, right? So the first 2 years has just been crisis management in that way. This is the first year I'm getting a sense that, oh, my job includes visiting denominations and having conversations and giving talks. And And then, of course, the issue of a gospel-oriented approach, biblical approach to justice and the issues that are facing us in this moment. So if you can pray that I learn my job anew, as it includes travel and away, that's more of a personal prayer request, and that we would have wisdom in at the NAE on two major initiatives. One is on this issue of biblical justice.
Yes.
Particularly as it pertains to race. And this second area of public theology. And I'm going to wrap a little bit more of that in my remarks in the talk. But it has become apparent to me that one of the weaknesses of American Christianity is this sense of our public theology, public discipleship, and therefore our public witness. We're great with the personal implications of faith and how that changes our marriages and how that changes the way we go about our work with integrity. But what about the nature of work and economic structures? What about the nature of institutions and not just individual transformation? That kind of public theology, this the understanding of this dimensions of institutional and systemic ways of, of faith, I think American Christianity is not as strong in that. And therefore not as strong in our public discipleship and therefore in our public witness.
That's
something that we really wish to address at the NAE.
How do you see that for us as a denomination and other denominations too? It probably has to start at the house of God, doesn't it?
It does. It really does. And this is where I think we have a lot to learn from immigrant churches. We have a lot to learn from the historic black church, Hispanic church in America, because they have always had to ask and answer different types of questions. So the engagement on social issues, that's not ancillary to the gospel. It's not an add-on to the gospel. It is essential to the nature of the gospel. So in an immigrant church, for instance, in my case, the Korean American church, how you navigate the educational system, how you figure out getting a job, how you figure out filling out tax forms, this is what the people of God need to do with each other. They need to help each other on these issues. And that is a part of gospel life. And so the sense of the corporate expressions of faith, I think, is profoundly important. And so I think this is one of the issues that all the denominations of the NAE, we're working through. And it's a great opportunity for us to humbly learn from other communities, to draw them in into this rich dialogue in order to be partners in learning. In order to actually humble ourselves and put ourselves in positions of being not the teacher, but the student.
Wow, yeah, that's going to require some humility.
It does.
It really does. It sounds like we're talking about practical applications of the gospel, aren't we?
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. And it really seems like a lot of this work is happening at GCI in some really, really important ways. And it may seem difficult in the moment. It may seem like you take a step forward, a step back, step sideways. I suspect the Lord in his grace, a decade from now, you will be able to look back and give God thanks for so many beautiful things.
Now that's important, you know, the to see the progress, to see the hand of God and what he's doing. You know, it's again, he's not been on vacation during COVID either. So
that's
right. So he's been doing things that I don't think we'll realize until maybe years later. But yeah, we feel like we're just getting started in GCI. I'm sure you're, like you said, when you we were in D.C. when you were installed, I was at that ceremony and then all of a sudden just shut down. So we certainly will keep you lifted up in prayer. You feel like maybe now you're starting again?
Yes, that's right. You feel like it's a new job at this point, beginning to travel and being able to interact in this way. It really is a compelling future.
Yeah. Well, we're going to look forward to the presentation you're going to bring to us, and we will wrap up in your presentation and have a little bit of time maybe for some questions and answers too. We wanted to use this format this morning, though. I thought it would be better for you to get to know Walter and who he is before he brings a presentation to you. And I just want to thank you for being here. I also, you know, we served as colleagues, as board members, and then all of a sudden, you know, Walter Kim, the new president of NAE, and I was thinking, my goodness, what a fresh expression. Because in Walter's case, we were talking last night, Walter's not been over as a denominational leader. He's been more in pastoral ministry and other ministries. And so when we come together as denominational leaders, he knows how to facilitate us. He doesn't let us get away with stuff, which is really good. And so he challenges us in a really healthy way, too. So you and Tony as a team, too, you just bring a real fresh expression to the NAE. So I'm so glad you're in the role that you're in.
Thank you, Greg.
Can I pray for you?
I would welcome that.
All right, let's join in prayer. Lord God, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you for the body of Christ, that we can be a part of that. I thank you for Walter and the role that you've put him in. And even now, it's just feeling like a fresh start for him. I pray for his travels. I pray for his presentations. I pray for the relationships that he's going to help to build as a goodwill ambassador on behalf of the church, the greater church, not just, you know, one slice of one denomination, but those 40 organizations that he helps to lead, to facilitate, to serve. I love the slogan, to be an influence for good, and really an influence for God, in a sense, just to help us to see where you are, Jesus, even in the small things, not just in how we do our corporate worship and what we look like institutionally, but what that actually, the layers of that and the culture of that, and that we do care about people deeply, even to helping immigrants know how to learn a second language or to find housing or to fill out a tax form. Those things matter. So help us, Lord, because, you know, we realize that a lot of times it's in the little things that the big things add up to. So I pray for Walter and Tony. I pray for their children. I just pray a blessing over them, especially as Walter travels and he's gone from home, that you would protect and watch over them. Allow them to have the margins in their life and the boundaries that they need, that they can continue to have a healthy marriage and a healthy family too, because sometimes ministry can be a tyrant. And I just pray for him that you would help him to find that balance in his schedule too. And I just pray as we go forward, these things that he requested, as we talk about the culture of our country and the problem that we have with racism and genderism and all the things that we fight up against, the problem with the public theology and how it's not manifest in the greatest way that it can be. I just pray that you would give him insight into these areas, bring the people around him that he needs around him, and help us to make progress and to not grow weary in well-doing, Lord. So I pray your richest blessings on Walter. I thank you for him, his ministry, and I thank you most of all for his friendship. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for being here, Walter.
Yes. Thanks.